Okay, so today we are finishing up the Gospel of John. And let's begin in verse 15 of 21. He says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to them, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" Coming to the end of the book of John is somewhat bittersweet for me. Not only is John my favorite gospel, but it's truly one of my favorite books of all the Bible. When people come to the Lord and come to know His grace and salvation and become a born-again believer, we usually tell them to begin reading in the book of John. You know, they always seem to gravitate towards Leviticus or Revelation, and it's like, hey, it's too hard for me. Now read John, read Galatians, where we're going. We look back on all of this and as I look back over the past 21 months, I mean, what wonder and awe and mystery we have discovered here in the Gospel of John. I think it certainly would take a lifetime to try to absorb all there is in this one book. Now, you guys know me that I'm very attentive to last words. Whenever I come to the end of a book and I'm reading someone's, which is effectively a letter, I mean, somebody's writing this, I always kind of wonder, how will they end? How will they finish? What will be their last words? It's important to me because it is a personal goal with me to finish this race well, to finish this life well. I don't want to go out with a whimper. I want to go out with a bang. I want there to be a party in hell when I'm gone. They'll be like, "Oh, thank God, he finally will stop beating on us." I mean, that's kind of what I want to happen. I want to fade out. What will be the final scene that we see when we go through this book? Now, Peter, if you were here last week, having gone back to fishing, was visited once again in grace by his Savior. And once again, just like he did at the beginning of the Gospel of John, at the beginning of his ministry, he sets down, literally drops his whole world. That's so important as we finish this book. He sets it all down and he swims to shore. He swims to Christ. He swims to his pending destiny. Now on shore, a verbal and spiritual exchange is going to take place. And it is one that truly cannot be ignored by any of us. Because if we ignore this, we're going to miss the whole of the 20 chapters that led us to this point. So as we hear in the last few verses, we stop, we say, what was all this about? I mean, we went through the whole book of John. I mean, we took a long time doing it. What was it about? Well, short of the obvious, I mean, the fact of our eternal salvation, I mean, that's evident. What are we now? As born-again individuals, as disciples of Jesus Christ, what is this message for us? What have we learned as we've gone through this? Well, Jesus begins by asking a very personal and specific question, one aimed at Peter alone. Now, you know, the film showed them all sitting there together and Jesus singling Peter out. Have you ever been in that situation where you're in a group, but you kind of got corrected by the Savior right in front of everybody? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? So I don't know if it was, just the two of them alone or whether the other boys were all there together, but the question was posed to Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Seems like a simple question, doesn't it? Seems very cut and dry. But it's very important to understand in these situations, and I don't want to get too far into the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic and all that kind of stuff, but in this case, this is important because in this case, as he says, "Peter, do you love me?" he uses the highest form of love. And because there's several, and we'll get into that in a minute. He uses the word agape. It's the highest form of love within the Greek language. "Peter, do you love me with the highest form of love?" Now, immediately as we lay that question out on the table, many of us are going to start to deflect. We're going to kind of bow out of this. We're going to find some way to wiggle out of this scene that, he was talking to Peter. He wasn't talking to us. And you know what? Folks do it all the time. People have snacked on scripture. Well, this piece is for me and this piece is for me. Or they cut out the, you know, huge section saying, you know, none of the gospels are for me. You know, none of the Old Testament's for me. That was all for the Jews or whatever it might be. And a lot of us just simply want to put our spiritual fingers in our spiritual ears that we don't want to hear certain things that God is directing at us. So it's easy to just block out a lot of these things because you know why? Frankly, they just make us feel uncomfortable. Peter, do you love me? Now look, either this Bible that we have before us is for us and directed to us, or gang, we're lost without a map. And if we are lost without a map, we are the most pitiful of creatures, and we all need to go home. Because you're wasting your time getting up on Sunday morning and coming to a church to learn and discover and worship a God who apparently you don't know if this Bible is not accurate. It's very important to come to this truth in your own personal life. Now he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, if you're a student of the Word, you probably know that there's great debate about that sentence. More than these what? I mean, we just got the audio, right? I mean, we didn't get to see. Do you ever listen to messages that are audio and you know something's going on the pulpit? You know, that kind of stuff, you know? And you can do things like this and they can't see you because they can just hear you, you know? And everybody goes like, what did he just do? We don't know. I mean, we don't know what was on here. He says, more than these what? Was he referring to the other apostles? Was he saying, hey, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, he could have been saying more than these love me, or he could be saying more than you love these. You know, the friends that he traveled with. The guys that he laughed and cried with, the guys that he served beside, these were his buds. Hey, Peter, do you love me more than these guys? And suppose it was that for a minute. Let me ask you. Look around, people. Do you this morning love Jesus more than these? More than friends? More than family? Or was Jesus referring to the fish that had been caught? Remember, they brought in all the fish there. Hey, Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Remember, Peter had kind of packed it in, and you know what? This is too much. I'm heading on back. I'm going fishing right where he was. In the very beginning, anybody ever find themselves there? Where you came to know the Lord, you walked with Him, worshiped Him, fellowshiped with Him, part of a Christian community. Maybe you even taught. Only to find your life just collapse in front of you, and then one day you open your eyes and it's like, dude, here I am. I'm right where I started. That's where Peter was. Because you see, his fishing, that was his earthly security. It wasn't just a job. It wasn't just a way to get some food. That was his fallback. That was his happy place. That was the place he'd go whenever things got difficult. Think about that, folks. Do you love Jesus more than yours? Your security? Your livelihood? Now, Peter, just to prove that he was just like us, answers as we probably all would at this juncture. And that's important because we always tend to lift up the biblical characters as being, well, they're special. You know, ooh, that's, wow, those guys, well, that was Peter. Are you kidding me? Peter was quite frankly, an uneducated, probably nearly illiterate Galilean fisherman, bottom of the social economic barrel, probably didn't have anything but that day's earnings to his name. He was nobody in society. He had no clout. He had no power. He had no street value. He had nothing except Jesus. And he was a screw-up. He's the one who denied Jesus. Not me. I'll never deny you. And then he denied Jesus, and he's there warming his hands around the fires of the enemy and all that kind of stuff. He was just like you and me. Don't ever forget that. So Peter, just like you and me, says, well, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Now, as I promised before, there are four words in the Greek language for love. Storge is the affection one feels for a puppy. You know that kind of feel. Eros is the sexual kind of love. That's where we get the word erotic. Phileo is brotherly love, Philadelphia. Okay? And agape, love gives for the sake of giving, never expecting anything in return. That's the grand love. Now please note that Jesus had said, Peter, do you love me, agape? Or Jesus says this to Peter, and Peter answers back, well, you know I love you, except it's not the same word. It's phileo. Well, yes, Lord, I'm very fond of you. That's what, in essence, Peter answered back. Now, I want you to notice something what Jesus answers at this point. He could have said anything, really. I mean, Jesus could have answered Peter when Peter says, oh, you know I love you, Lord. Jesus could have answered within the realm of the nebulous. I mean, he could have kind of dealt in that hyper churchy kind of thing going on where it's all conjecture, it's all emotions. Jesus might have been very satisfied with an answer of mere words and emotion. He could have been satisfied with a verbal affirmation that we this morning love him. But, and gang, if you carry anything away from this message today, get this. This is crucial. Jesus was not satisfied with mere words. I mean, it's right here on the page. I mean, he directs Peter to step up and show the money. He told Peter, you love me? Feed my sheep. Now, again, if you've been a part of the greater church for any amount of time, you know that there's always this great debate of the issue of grace and works within the realm of salvation. But take the issue out of salvation realm. We're not going to debate that. Take it out of there and just simply ask this question to yourself. What does Jesus want me to do? Okay? No bearing on salvation, no bearing on eternity. What does the man want me to do? How does he want me to live? Is he pleased with my life in relationship to others? See, suddenly that changes everything. See, we want to go, Pastor, don't give me that work stuff. We're saved by grace. Hey, I'm not arguing that. We are saved by grace. Now that you're saved by grace, what are you going to do? You going to warm a pew by grace? Sit around on your spiritual lazy boy for the rest of your life through grace? That's not grace. That's laziness. And that you're falling into the realm of, we're fond of you, Jesus. But you can't say, I agape you, Jesus. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time. And this would freak you out, wouldn't it? I mean, you answered the question, and then he's all up in your face again. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Hey, he said, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. So Jesus tries again. Gang. Jesus always tries again. Doesn't he? Still breathing today? Jesus is still trying to communicate. He's still trying to prick your heart. He's still trying to draw you near to Him. Simon, do you love me? And Peter again answers the same. Yes, Lord, you know I love you, except again, you know I'm fond of you. Now, maybe this would be a good time to ask ourselves that same question. I find it very easy to place myself in the pages of Scripture. I can place myself there, warming my hands around the fires of the enemy. I can place myself there, talking to the apostles going, hey, unless I see the nail scars in his hands, I won't believe. I can place myself in the role of all those people, and I can place myself in this situation, and I think we need to stop and ask ourselves, do we love Jesus? I mean, do we really love Jesus this morning? Agape love Jesus? Now, before you answer, yes, Lord, you know I. Just stop for just a minute, because I have a simple test for you, and it really is the bottom line for us all. Now, all of you probably noticed that today, Sunday, the day after Saturday, we're all still here. Now, I want you to know that I prepared this message banking that we all still would be here. Otherwise, you know, there would be nobody standing here giving you this message, and there would be nobody listening, I hope, not much. We're all here. Yes, we've heard now on billboards all over the world, oh, the world's going to end on Saturday. And of course, I'm very cool with that because, listen, if there was one day you absolutely, positively could take it to the bank that it would not be the end of the world, it was yesterday. Because the Bible says you're not going to know. But it did cause my mind to start rolling, didn't it? I mean, let me ask you this morning. Let's give it a little more time. Let's suppose for a moment that the world was ending in 1 month and we knew it absolutely for sure. Okay? And you can build the scenario any way you want. The world's going to end, whatever. But either way, you're dead 1 month. Okay? Would you change your life? Or would you hold the course? Because let me tell you something, the answer to that question is a tell-all. Let's face it, it's hard to admit it, but if we would change our life, if we would live differently that last month, if you would then step up your game, you would minister, you would evangelize, you would tell your neighbors, you would tell your parents about Jesus, I mean, you would put it on, you just get it going because you got 1 month, I mean, everything you could, then frankly, you are not where you're supposed to be this morning. I don't have to condemn you. Your heart and your words would condemn yourself. It's hard to admit, isn't it? Because frankly, I dare say 90% of even everyone in this room would go, oh, I'd live a lot different. You know, I'd probably go on that missions trip finally, you know, and I'd tell my neighbors about Jesus, and, you know, I'd be at church and I'd take part in everything, and, you know, I'd financially support my church. So what you're saying then is, well, I'm fond of you, Jesus. Living for Jesus Christ is living in the light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ in the end of days. Now that tomorrow is the last day. And if you wake up tomorrow, you go, Tuesday's the last day. And every day you open your eyes, you go, I got one more day. Bring it on. That's Christianity, gang. That's the life of a disciple. Most of us now, I was thinking Justin at our sister church up in Duluth did his first wedding yesterday. So it is kind of extended, but we finally have a doctor in our church. I had to start another church in Duluth to get it, but we got him. Anyway, they got married yesterday, and I was thinking about him. I was thinking, because we were joking. I'm talking to a young pastor. It's his first wedding. Dude, you got it together. You know what you're doing. You got it. And he was crying. He was in a fetal position in the corner. Pull yourself together, Justin. You got to do a wedding. No, he wasn't. And so I was talking to him, and the guy was there that he's talking with, and I was telling Justin, I go, just tell him really what's the point. I mean, Saturday's the end of it all anyway. So, and that's kind of funny, but think about it for a minute. I mean, I wonder if we all feel that way. Well, Lord, I want you to come back, and I don't want to be with you in heaven, but I got some stuff I got to do first. I mean, I want to get married, and I want to have some kids, and I got my career that I'm after, and I got some things. Really, I'm fond of you, Lord, but just I got some stuff I need to do first. Truly loving Jesus is placing him front and center. Truly loving Jesus is placing him front and center. And I say that knowing that that teaching, that short little sentence, and the principles that go behind it, that statement from this church has cost more attendees over the years than anything else we've ever taught and ever did. We're living in 2011. People don't want to hear that. They want to be fond of Jesus. And they want Jesus to come back someday. And they want to be in heaven someday. But they want the world now. And they want all the world has to offer now. And they want all the stuff and all the pleasures and all that goes along with it. And then someday, I'll be with Jesus. I'm fond of him, so I would like to be with him someday. The irony of it is, that statement is the first and most crucial principle and doctrine of living in the gospel. And sadly, today, frankly, it is the first to be abandoned by fellowships around the world because it's just too hard. And so if you're a guest here and you're listening to this and you're going, dude, you're right, it's hard. Well, listen, it's okay because there's a whole bunch of churches in Menominee you can go to that are not going to hold that line. They'll tell you, it's okay, just be fond of Jesus. Go to church once in a while. Be a CEM. You know what CEM is? It's a Christmas Easter member. Oh yeah, we have names for you. Hey, go to church once in a while. Just, be a good person. Try to be moral and try to keep the Ten Commandments. Come on, be a good old Wisconsin Dunn County Christian. And we kind of just laid it out like that. And I'm not here to criticize any other church. I'm telling you, this is the atmosphere, the tone of the greater church in America. We go to church and that's the standard. Friends, that's not the standard. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And he goes on and on. Oh, but we're like, and there we are, blocking it all out again. Or, he didn't mean that. I don't have to do that. So do you agape Jesus this morning, or are you just fond of him? Because he goes on and says, if you love him, tend my sheep. What does that mean? Does that mean we're all supposed to become pulpit pastors? Oh, I hope not. Who are the sheep? Look around, gang. Look around. This is loving and caring within a community of believers. Taking care of each other. Loving each other. Being vulnerable to and for other people. Verse 17 of our text, he said to them, him the third time. Now this really gets you going now. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? It says, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So a third time, Jesus asked Peter that same question. Now, if you're like me, you're like, hey, Peter, dude, open your ears, man. The Lord is trying to... Oh, wait a minute. Just a second, I'll be right back. I need to go look in a mirror. Because I wonder this morning, how many times does he ask us that question? Hey, Tim, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Hey, Tim, do you love me? Well, yes, Lord. Listen, when the Lord keeps asking you the same question over again, he's not satisfied with the answer. All right? You can send off fireworks, but it's not going to change anything. I mean, how many times do you reckon that Jesus asks you something before you just don't hear him anymore? The Bible talks about hardening your heart and it becomes like a callus. And it's like, well, that's funny, Pastor Tim. I don't know. I guess I don't remember the Lord asking me that. Oh. Warning. Danger. I got the flashlights and I'm waving you off here, okay? Listen, if you don't hear it no more, either you are totally in the zone or you are totally not in the zone. And maybe we're saying this morning, as I said, let me first go and fill in the blank. We know the story. You want to take a note, look it up on your own time. Matthew 8, 19 through 22. That guy says, Lord, listen, I'll follow you. Just let me go first and bury my father. And I want you to notice Jesus didn't say, yeah, that's cool because that's a good excuse. Yeah, that's, you know, that's important. So you go ahead, man, take off and go bury your father and you can catch up with us. That's not what he said, did it? He said, you let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. Wow. Maybe we're this morning intending to give him our all one day. As I said, after we do this thing or that. Okay, if you're saying, I'm fond of you, Jesus, but I love something else more than you, you're in trouble. This time, the third time Jesus asked Peter this, he uses the word phileo. Well, Peter, do you like me? And Peter gives him that much. Verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, Peter, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Just like us, gang, when Peter started his life, he was free to come and go as he pleased. If you're not a born-again believer today, and you're here, you're listening to me, or you're listening on the radio or whatever, hey, we're free, man. You can come and go as you please. But the decisions that we make in that freedom has consequences, doesn't it? Because the decisions we make early in our life tend to catapult us into a situation where later on we're going to reap the benefits, the results, if you will, of the decisions that we made earlier, good or bad. The old adage, you're going to reap what you sow. I want you to notice, too, before I go on, that doesn't mean that the good will be pain-free. See, we always tend to go, well, this is painful. That's bad. That's of the devil, obviously. This is good because this feels good. This feels so right. And I really got it going on. And everybody knows that being a Christian always feels good and it always has rewards and it's just wonderful. You know, this over here, that's bad. That's devil. Really? Because that's not what he was telling Peter here. Peter would later glorify in his life and even in his death, because of the decisions that he was making that day. Peter, do you love me? And I tell you this, gang, because it's so important for us to realize that there is no instant disciple. We think, I'm going to do that one day. One day, I'm going to be a disciple. And you got your cape blown in the wind, you know, and you just got to, it's not today because I got some stuff to do, but I'm going to be a disciple. And what you're in essence saying is one day you're going to walk over to the wall and you're going to flip the switch on and just, oh, you're a disciple. You'll be all glowing and everything. And then you really will have the key, man of steel. Kind of, let me assure you, that just simply isn't going to happen. Those of you that have become Christians later on in your life, you know how hard it is, how difficult it is just to walk the walk, man, let alone to actually be a disciple and live a dynamic life for Christ. There's no light switch. Discipleship is innately a lifetime investment. It's a long journey. And it begins with the decisions early and throughout your life. And then one day, it will result in the finish that you set into motion. And we have that in a lot of different things in our lives. I mean, you eat, you know, Big Macs for lunch, you know, supersize me every day. What's going to happen then? At the end, probably a heart attack or a stroke and you're dead. So, and the thing is, it's like, when you're laying there on the ground in the parking lot, you know, of McDonald's, going for another Big Mac, and you're laying there and you're just like, what, dude, heart attack, I'm dying, what, I'm having a heart attack. Why are you surprised? You ate Big Macs and supersize every day. Now you smoke two packs a day of every day of your life, and then when the doctor goes, dude, you got lung cancer. What? Lung cancer? Where did that come from? Now I'm not picking on, you know, guys who like burger, you know, Big Macs and, you know, are going out afterwards to have a smoke. I'm not picking on you, because we all have those kind of things. I'm telling you, as we all understand in the simple physical realm, that what I do now is going to affect the end. Why can we not get that through our heads that it's the same spiritually speaking? You see, gang, glorifying God today tends to result in glorifying God tomorrow. And likewise, dissing him today has a high likelihood that you're going to diss him later on too. The only way that we finish well is to choose to walk well today. Because for you and I, Christian, there is no tomorrow. Peter, according to church history, did indeed stretch out his hands. He would later be crucified at the end of his life. Now, that's a gruesome picture. That was a painful picture, no doubt, but Jesus says that act will glorify God. Dude, that's not, how does that glorify God? It certainly gives us a different picture of what glorifying God can entail, because that doesn't sound comfortable. That doesn't sound easy. That doesn't sound wonderful and generous. And no. That's like a European movie versus an American movie, doesn't it? I mean, you know, it's like when one ends like that, it's like, oh, dude, that's a European movie, right? I mean, they always end bad. It's like, that can't be the end. Jesus gives Peter no out here. Did you notice? He doesn't say, okay, plan A is you do all the stuff and you live for me and everything, and then they crucify you at the end. And Peter's like, dude, is there plan B? Plan B is you do all that stuff and then you die in your sleep when you're, you know, 95, you know, and you, oh, yeah, I'll take B. There's no alternative here. There's no less painful path. Jesus just says, hey, Peter, this is the way it's going to go down. Follow me. I can't tell any of you today that following Jesus is going to be easy or wonderful or pain-free. I can't. Verse 20, then Peter turning around, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. And I just love, you know, the author, John. He always describes himself. the disciple that Jesus loved. He wrote the book. He can write it any way he wants. So, whom Jesus loved following, whom also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Peter, like many of us, was perhaps excessively concerned about his brethren and what they would do and what their end would be. Isn't it a lot easier? What about that guy? You know, things seem pretty easy for them. He's got a good job. He's got it going on. I mean, perhaps his thoughts were like, well, wait a minute, Jesus, let me get this straight. Sounds like I'm doing a lot of work here. I'm serving and stuff, and then things end, you know, kind of bad at the end. What about these other guys? That thought creeps into our minds from time to time, servants, doesn't it? I mean, it's hard sometimes to carry on, to serve diligently, to follow the path that God has laid out for us, us specifically and individually, while others around us just seem they don't care and they basically do nothing. They show up on Sundays. I mean, they're out pursuing a career. I mean, they're dating, pursuing wives and husbands, and settling into comfortable lives, and they got worldly possessions, and hey, they're Christians, right? You know, can I get on that ship? And you're thinking, you're out giving up your job to go on a missions trip. Never mind, it wasn't much of a job anyway, because frankly, you've been too busy serving God all the way through it. You know, kingdom and community to ever get a real job. But you still, you lost your job. And I mean, you haven't had a date, real date in years. Every time you look in the mirror, you're reminded that your biological clock is ticking away and you still rent and you don't own. I mean, your car is a 92 Ford Galaxy and you got the muffler tied up with wire and you hope that you have a pair of those wandering Jew sneakers that never wear out because you don't got enough cash to buy another pair. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, look it up. Let me remind you of a couple things. Who are we reading about today in the most published book in history? Those guys in the world? Or one of you who gave it all up for Christ? Two thousand years later, and we're still reading about Peter. I mean, who do you reckon is still talking in heaven about all the stuff he did? Peter? Or do you think it'd be one of those guys who sucked the marrow out of this world while they passed through? I mean, no one sits at the coffee houses in heaven and goes, oh, dude, you should have been at this party. We were so drunk. Man. I was like sick for days after that. I woke up beside somebody. I don't know who she was, but wow, what a good time. No one's going to be doing that. No one's going to go, dude, you should have seen this car I had when I was on earth. It was a hot car. Where is it now? Probably in a rust heap on earth. What kind of conversations do you want to have in heaven? Because gang, that's a reality. Forever and forever and forever. What will you remember about this brief little blink of a time that you pass through this planet? How do you want to play it, gang? That's what I'm asking this morning. Hey, I mean, it's your life. How do you want to play it? The late Jim Elliot, who died at the hands of tribal individuals in the South America, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Amen. I mean, will you get to the end of your earthly life and will you look back and rejoice in the decisions that you made? Do you trust the Lord in handling your life? Do you agape love Jesus this morning? Yeah? Then tend his sheep. Tend his sheep. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Do y'all know what happened to John? Who wrote this? I don't know what it was with this guy. He just wouldn't die. Now, he finally did. But he's the only one who died, according to church history, the only one who died a natural death. The guy wouldn't die. They dropped him in a vat of boiling oil. And he lived. Probably didn't look too good, but he lived. And since they couldn't kill him, they banished him. They stuck him out on an island. Patmos, stuck him out there and thought, good riddance, John. You know, floated away, making faces at him. And then he wrote the book of Revelation, sitting on that island. So who got the last word? Who finished well? Jesus reminds Peter here that John, as well as every one of us here today, belong to him, and ultimately we will answer for ourselves. We will answer for what God wanted us to do, and we cannot point at anyone else and use them as an excuse. You cannot say, well, I couldn't because of my wife, or my husband, or my previous wife, or my second wife, or whatever, my kids, or my parents. No. We answer for ourselves, and we answer to God alone. And friends, answer we will. That much I promise you this morning. He will ask each one of us what we did with what we were entrusted with. American? Oh, we are without excuse. Because I don't care if you're the poorest person in this room, you got a whole lot more than the people I'm going to be going to see tomorrow. What did you do with what he gave you? And he'll ask what we did with it. Did we bury it in the ground? Or did we invest it in the kingdom, and did we multiply his investment tenfold? The last verse of our text says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that was written. Amen. You know what amazes me is it took us 21 months to go through all this. And according to this last verse, we just scratched the surface. Do you ever watch one of those great epic movies and they kind of leave you hanging at the end? It's like, oh, dude, they set us up for a sequel. John set us up for a sequel. There's going to be a part two. Oh, it's going to be awesome. And John will return in a starring role, and Peter will be there. All the gang will come back again. You know, it's just like, you know, like that they were going to do Lost again. Wouldn't it be like, yes, oh, that'd be so cool. You know, and they're all coming back. There's going to be a sequel. I'm glad we have eternity to learn all the rest, because I think it'll take that long to come to know him as he knows us today. Gang, if you're one of those, and I'll talk to you for a minute, if you're one of those who you gave up your life, you died to this world to live for him, I know it's hard sometimes. I have no doubt that Jesus will be waiting for you in the next life. And you'll open your eyes and he will approach you. And it'll all become clear as he walks up and he's holding a brand new pair of sneakers. I have these for you. Because you did without on that life. And in this life, I will bless you. In closing, turn your Bible a little bit to ahead and turn to Ephesians. Let me read you a fitting into this series. Ephesians 2. He says, "And you he made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in the ages to come. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want nothing more than to know what he has for me. And I just want to walk in that path. Let's stand.